Scripture lesson for today is from the Gospel of Mark, the 8th chapter, reading verses 27 to 38. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all of this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed, and when he comes in glory of his Father and the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would be with us as we look at your word and see how we can grow in grace in our faith. Lead us through your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems like the last few sermons have all had this sort of theme about growing in grace, and last Sunday we looked at where even Jesus grew in grace by the way his conversation went with the Gentile woman, and he realized she was right and he needed to change. And so growing in grace is about change, and it happens in stages. And then this story today is also about that, and I want you to be thinking about it. It's a great thing to try to tell each other, if you want to tell each other, you know, talk to somebody that you feel comfortable sharing and just say, "Let me tell you my story about how my faith journey has been and where I've grown in grace at different times," because it's sequential and they're different things. And in our story today, there's three things. Peter grows in grace in three ways in this story, and I want to point them out to you. One way in which he's correct, he's right, and two ways in which he is really wrong. And gets corrected. But I thought maybe the way to start out is to tell a little bit of my story about growing in grace. You know, people wonder, how do you end up being a minister or a pastor? How do you do that? What happened? It's so weird. And so I thought I'd share that. This is the middle of my third year here, and I haven't told this story yet, and I think it's probably time I tell it. I grew up, as a lot of you know, out in Laurel Hill in Church in the Pines. And my parents were really good friends with another family. My parents are Lib and Jimmy, and they were friends with Glenn and Louise Bingham. And Glenn and Louise Bingham had a son about my age named Stearns. Stearns was like a year younger than me. And about the time, I don't know, we were 12 or so, 13, we got in church and it just got funny. I don't know. I mean, the funniest thing is when it was silent, when it's totally silent, and I could just feel him starting to build, and we would just start dying laughing together. And so our parents at that point separated us. And so the Morgan, I was on that side of the church, on the far end of that pew, as far as I could go. And the Binghams, this is by their agreement with each other, we're all the way over there. That's as far as Stearns and I could be in worship from each other. But it never seemed to really matter, because I knew he was there and he knew I was there. And so we would sit there, and you know, and it would, whenever it got quiet, you know, really quiet, you know, like in a, you know, the period of silence for confession of sin or one of those things, I could feel him. I knew he was laughing. I knew he was about to laugh, and I could feel it building up in me. And finally, I would just go, I just burst out. And, you know, he would burst out, and so his mom would take him out, my mom would take me out, and we were in trouble. And so there, a couple of years later, this by this time we're in high school, they had an opportunity. Okay, and if it had been a Baptist church, they would have called it a revival, but it's a Presbyterian church, so they called it Spiritual Emphasis Week. Spiritual Emphasis Week. And so they got a guy to preach. I think he was like a friend of our pastor. And he was preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. Okay, that's kind of the way it would go. And so, you know, you had to go Sunday morning. So we're there Sunday morning. And, of course, in my family, we're going to go every time. And the only problem was that this guy was not very good. He was not a good preacher. He could not preach his way out of a paper bag. And He had a monotone kind of thing, you know, and he just lost me. As soon as he started talking, I just spaced out. And so what they didn't do it Sunday morning, but on Sunday night, they, at the end of his sermon, they would start playing this wonderful old hymn of the church called Just As I Am Without One Plea. And this has got a lot of verses, this hymn. It's got a lot of verses. Just As I Am Without One Plea, you've heard it. And then he would ask people to come forward and accept Christ, and nobody would come forward. You know, and I think part of it was that he was so bad as a preacher, but part of it was that he, you know, almost everybody there was a Christian. I mean, everybody came. I mean, so that happened on Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. And then Wednesday night's his last night, and you could tell they're starting to do the Just As I Am, and he's begging people to come forward, you know. And I'm on the back row with the other kids in the youth group. And what do you think we're doing? We're passing notes on that attendance pad thing. You know, you turn right, that's what you do, the little golf pencils. You turn it over on the back and you write notes. And so I sent a note down the pew to my friends that said, I feel sort of sorry for this guy. And they sent the note back, why don't you go up there? And I said, I'll go up there if you'll go up there. And then they sent it back, yes, we'll come up there, but you got to go first. And I looked at them. They were like, going, yeah, go. And I wrote on it, if you don't come up there with me, I'm going to kill you. And they said, no, go on up there. And so we are pretty far into Just As I Am. Now, this is kind of like one of the, you know, 10th verse, you know, like Just As I Am Without a House, or Without a Cat. And so I step out in the aisle and I realize that I don't know how to look religious. And so I just kind of curl my hands in, I look down, and I get this experience. I think I look like I have some kind of digestive problem. And I was just scrunched up like that, and I just started going down the aisle all contrite and everything. And I got up there, and it looked like I was very, very serious and very into it, because I'm down, my head is bowed and everything, my hands are shaking. But all I'm thinking in my head is, if they don't come down here, I'm going to kill them. Well, they were good friends, and they all came, you know, they came down. And the first one to come down was Stearns. And Stearns came and stood right beside me. Now, this is the first time we've been geographically this close in that sanctuary in 5 years, probably. And he's like right beside me, and we're shaking. We're trying not to laugh so hard. And then the other kids come up, and we're all trying not to laugh. And our parents see us, and they think we're crying. And so they go, oh, look at those kids. Aren't they precious? We got to go up there and stand behind our children. And so all our parents went up and stood behind us. Well, these are like the elders, you know, and deacons in the church. And the few people that were left were going, well, what are we doing back here, you know? And so they all came up. And that little preacher was like, oh, it's a miracle. Everybody came up. And I mean, but it didn't mean anything. I just felt sorry for the preacher. And I had people coming up to me at like a Pate's store and places during the week. There was, "Son, what you did the other night was the greatest thing. I appreciate you doing that." But it didn't mean anything to me. And so later that year, I graduated from high school, Scotland High, go Scots, go. And I went to Montreat Youth Conference. And I was at Montreat Youth Conference. And this pastor, I'll never forget, his name was Jim Smith. And he said, "You don't know yourself well enough to know what makes you happy." And I thought, oh man, that's true. Because I want a guitar really bad. And then if I get it, I play it for a little while, and then I really want that guitar. You know, it's just diminishing returns. Once you got it, it's not the cool thing. You want the other thing. Or a girl, you know, you had to want this girl to be your girlfriend, and you go out with her, and yes, okay, but that girl, you know. And so I knew I didn't know myself well enough to make myself happy. So that, when he said that, I thought it was really true. And he said, God made you. And so God knows you better than you know yourself. And God knows you well enough to make you happy. And they started playing, guess what? Just As I Am. And kids started coming forward to accept Christ. And I got in the aisle, and I turned around, and I walked out the back of Anderson Auditorium, and I just walked around all night long. And I just said, God, I don't even know if I believe you, but I do feel like you can make me happy. And I want to start this dialogue. Okay, so that's my story. That is my little, where I see I grew in grace that time. And it had to do especially with this thing about being happy, that God can make you happy because God knows you better than you know yourself. And I think that's where we all start out. What can this do for me? You know, you don't put a sign out in front of the church that says, come here and deny yourself, pick up your cross. You know, you put a sign out front that says, all are welcome, we're going to do a special thing on family ministry, you know. And you're trying, everybody wants their life to be better. And I think Peter was in the same place. Peter, you know, he was trying to figure out what he had left his fishing for. And, you know, they're seeing a lot of stuff, very cool stuff that Jesus is doing. And they're coming along behind him and realizing some things. You know, he's feeding the 4,000, 5,000 people with just 12 fish and a few loaves and doing that. And he's healing blind people, and he's still in the storm. And in a few chapters earlier, when he stills the storm, Jesus says, they were terrified. And Jesus says, have you still no faith? And so even Jesus is trying to come on, because he knew all he had was these disciples. That's all he could leave it to. And so Peter, even though all the others, when he says, who do people say that I am? They say whatever, you know, what everybody has been saying. He's John the Baptist come back. He's Elijah, one of the prophets. And somehow in Peter, those tumblers just tumble right into place. And all of a sudden, you're the Messiah. You are the one we've been looking for. Now, in his mind, that was a very good thing. That was a thing that was going to make him happy. And so Peter's, I call it grace grow. His grace grow number one was that he was right about Jesus. He was right. Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. And in Peter's mind, the traditional understanding of Messiah was that he was going to defeat all of their enemies. They're in an occupied country, occupied by Rome. They're going to defeat all the Romans, and they're going to have a reign of peace and prosperity. He can create food. He can heal anybody that gets hurt in battle. And who is his right-hand man? Peter. So that's going to be really good. There's Jesus and there's me, you know. And so he's very happy about that. Jesus is going to make him happy. Well, then, okay, so this is when we get to his second stage of growth. Jesus says, you're right, I am the Messiah. And what that means is, this is verse 31. He began to teach them that Son of Man must undergo great happiness, great suffering, and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said that quite openly. And Peter is just not going to have it. And this is one of the most amazing things in here. He says, it says, and Peter took Jesus aside. Jesus, come here a minute. And he began to rebuke him. And the word rebuke is the same word they use for when Jesus cast the demon out of the synagogue in the first Capernaum the first time. It rebuked that demon. Peter rebuked Jesus. Now that is not smart, to rebuke Jesus. And one guy translates it, Peter says, shut up. Not because he's just gotten a star, right? So he's feeling kind of powerful because he's just gotten the star, being the best student. And then Jesus turns around, and what does he do? He rebukes Peter. He tells Peter to shut up. Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but human things. So Peter's second thing was he was wrong. Okay, so his first grace growth thing was that he was right about Jesus being the Messiah. Second thing is he was wrong about what the Messiah was, what the Messiah was going to do. He was wrong about that because the Messiah is going to suffer. Then the third thing, the third grace growth, number three, he's big growth day for him. He's right, then he's wrong. And now the second wrong is Peter was wrong about his idea about himself, because if Jesus is this powerful Messiah, then he's going to be really powerful too. He's going to be the Secretary of State or something like that, and he's going to be happy, he's going to be wealthy, he's going to be everything. And all of a sudden, when he's wrong about what Messiah means, he's wrong about what following Messiah means. And that's the third growth stage. Jesus says, verse 34, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Will Willimon, who's the rector for a long time at the Duke Chapel, he said, it would have been a good enough challenge for Jesus to go to the cross alone, God crucified. And yet in today's gospel, he says, hey, there's a cross that fits your back just fine. And in fact, the cross is not optional equipment for my disciples. If you want to be my disciple, you've got to take up your cross and follow. And I think we kind of lose track that's part of it. You know, we want to be happy, and you know, there's a lot about it. We want to be blessed. We want to be prosperous. And we kind of give that message out in the church, is this is where you come to get blessed and be prosperous. Whereas, and you are happy, but then there is that thing about denying yourself for the sake of the gospel and doing the hard stuff for the sake of the gospel. There's a theologian at Fordham named Elizabeth Johnson. She said, taking up our cross means being willing to suffer the consequences of following Jesus faithfully, whatever those consequences might be. It means putting Jesus's priorities and purposes ahead of our own comfort or security. It means being willing to lose our lives by spending them for others, using our time, resources, gifts, and energy so that others might experience God's love made known in Jesus Christ. It's not just about us being happy, is it? You know, it's not about us being blessed. It's not about us prospering and being prosperous. This may be an odd quote for you. It's a long one. It's in your extras. But Albert Camus was an existentialist philosopher from France. But a lot of people don't know that he was also worked in the French underground in World War II. And even though he was an agnostic, he was asked to speak to a group of Christians, and he took them to task. You know, this is when the Nazis were occupying France, for their compromising silence or safety when millions of Jews were being slaughtered. And here's what he said to those Christians. What the world expects of Christians is that Christians should speak out loud and clear, and that they should voice their condemnation in such a way that never a doubt, never the slightest doubt, could rise in the heart of a simplest man, that they should get away from extraction and confront the blood-stained face of history as taken on today. The grouping we need is a grouping of men resolved to speak out clearly and to pay up personally. Perhaps we cannot prevent this world from being a world in which children are tortured, but we can reduce the number of tortured children. And if you don't help us, who else in the world can help us do this? And then he continues, it may be, I'm well aware, that Christianity will answer negatively. Oh, not by your mouths, I'm convinced. But it may be, and this is ever more probable, that Christianity will insist on maintaining a compromise, or else giving its condemnations the obscure form of the encyclical. Possibly, it will insist on losing once and for all the virtue of revolt and indignation that belonged to it long ago. In that case, Christians will live and Christianity will die. In that case, the others will in fact pay for the sacrifice. In any case, such a future is not within my province to decide, I know. And what I know, which sometimes creates a deep longing in me, is that if Christians made up their mind to do it, millions of voices, millions, I say, throughout the world would be added to the appeal of a handful of isolated individuals who, without any sort of affiliation today, intercede almost everywhere and ceaselessly for children and people. That's Albert Camus, and he was not even a Christian. He just wants Christians to be Christian. I'm going to finish with one more quote. I had plenty of quotes today, sorry. And this is Shirley Guthrie, who actually put that quote in his theology called Christian Doctrine. He said, if I'm asked whether I'm a Christian, it is not enough for me to answer, yes, I'm a sinner who believes that nevertheless I'm accepted, loved, and forgiven by God through Jesus Christ. Christians are not just people who passively trust God to accept them as they are, solve their problems, meet their personal and family needs, confront, comfort, and save them. They are people who respond to God's love, forgiveness, and acceptance with thankful obedience in every area of their lives. To be a Christian is not only to believe and receive, but also to live and serve as a Christian. To belong to the church is not just to belong to a community of believers who come together only to, quote, get something out of the service to be fed and blessed. It's to belong to a community of people who come together to be renewed so that they can go back into the world and serve their God as they serve their fellow human beings. And that's what I hope for us folks here at Trinity, that, yeah, we can come in here and we can grow in grace by learning about Jesus and the scriptures and being nurtured by the hymns, but also that we go out in service and that you listen to that voice in yourself. What are you called to? What are you called to? Not just to be in here, but what are you called to in the world? Because that's what serving Christ means. That's what denying yourself means. That's what taking up your cross means. So, back to that day in Montreat and Jim Smith, the preacher. You don't know yourself well enough to know what makes you happy. The cross that is yours to bear, the cross that fits your individual back just fine, your cross is the place to which God has called you or is now calling you to serve. God is calling you to deny yourself. God is calling you to take up your cross. God is calling you to follow Jesus. And the place that God calls you to will be the place where the world's deep need and your deep gladness meet. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to grow in grace. From the things that we get right and the things that we don't get right, help us to grow in grace. Thank you for everybody here and the way you've called them and for the ways you've gifted them. Help them to find the path that you have chosen for them and that they would be able to follow you by denying themselves and serving others. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand as you are able.